Scripture reading, how many are thankful that God didn't leave you like you were? How many are thankful that your life was changed as a result of your interaction or your reception of Jesus Christ into your life? He didn't leave us like we were, amen? Thank you for that song. I want to highlight something I was unaware of. It looks like you guys had a wonderful holiday season over there. Got a very special gift. How old is the little one now?
A month.
A month. Okay, so she's came in early December. Wonderful. Well, that's a special holiday season. And this is your first grandbaby, Felicia? Yeah. Praise God for the new life. Praise the Lord for that. Congratulations to you guys. So happy. And it's a boy or a girl?
Girl.
Wonderful. Praise the Lord. We are beginning in the new year. I wanted to start a sermon series coming from the book of Acts. So we'll be studying, you may have read in the newsletter, I wrote that about that. And we'll be doing a chapter by chapter study, if you will. I shouldn't say chapter by chapter. We're not going to do whatever 16 chapters, 16 weeks. It'll be a several-part sermon series where we'll highlight some of the main themes. There are several main themes in the book of Acts. We'll cover a couple of them today, highlighting those. And so I'll go ahead and pray, and then we will get into our sermon for this morning. Kind Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity once again to gather, to study together. Lord, we're praying for your Spirit to please be with us this morning, that you would guide us in our Bible study, that you would speak your words to us, and that, Father, they would leave an impression on our hearts and minds, and that you would continue to mold us and shape us into your image. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts was written by the physician Luke, and we find out right in the very first opening verses. He talks about the previous letter in which he wrote about the life of Jesus. And now this letter, the book of Acts, picks up where the Gospels end and where Jesus is ascending into heaven. Luke writes in a very linear fashion. He's a very logical thinking person. Everything just flows and he just goes from point to the next point. The book of Acts is just largely the history of the early Christian church, the foundation of the Christian church. And so it's a historical overview of it. And we see several different themes. The power of the Holy Spirit, obviously, that being poured out on the people. We see God's providence or God's sovereignty involved in all of the actions of the church. And so I'll highlight those themes for you as we hit them. But Luke was obviously a physician, and he compiled this book based on either firsthand witness accounts of people who spoke to him or existing writings that were there. And so he wrote this based on the information that he had. And so we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 8. We'll read a few verses together and talk about those. Verse 1 says, "The former account I made," speaking of his previous account, the Gospel of Luke that we have, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, and after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so, as I said, he begins talking about the previous account that he's already written, and now he is picking up from there where we see this ascension of Jesus, where we are seeing the promise of him to his disciples and that he has already commissioned them. And so this book is about the Christian church and its early formation. He highlights something here where he says, in verse 5, Jesus speaking, for this is Jesus speaking to them. You have heard from me, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this is a reflection, if you go back in Luke or in Matthew, it's also recorded this way, where John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, he says, there is somebody, I'm baptizing you with water, which we still carry on in the Christian church. It's a mark, it's a sign that we all, when we are baptized, it's a symbol of the washing away, the regeneration, the washing away of sin, the death of the old self. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit, John spoke of, he says, I truly baptize with water, but there's somebody coming mightier than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's in two of the Gospels. And so I always thought that was interesting as I have grown as a Christian. And obviously, you know, what do you think when you think of that Holy Spirit fire that John the Baptist is speaking of? What do you think of, or what comes to your mind, or what has always been your impression of what that means? Pentecost? Yeah, we saw the tongues of fire fall on them in the next chapter at Pentecost. Any other thoughts? When Jesus says he is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yeah, so that fire within us, you could call it that as well. That's a good take. The fire within us of the Holy Spirit. And I think from what I have read on this, to go along with that idea, is it's just a representation of the cleansing aspect of Christ. Fire is something that purifies, okay? And so when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus Christ by faith and we receive this gift, there is this purifying influence. And it harkens even right back to our song that Jesus, when he comes into our lives, he doesn't leave us where we were. There is a purifying influence that takes over and leads us on a new trajectory. So John the Baptist said it was a Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus called it in John chapter 3 a new birth. That's what this is all speaking of. The Holy Spirit, this purifying influence, this new birth, new thoughts, new desires, new way of living. So we're no longer living for the carnal flesh. We're no longer living that old way. Jesus doesn't leave us where we were. I'm so happy he didn't leave me where he found me. But he brings us on this journey of spiritual growth as one of his saved children, as somebody who is in his kingdom. When God adopts you as his child, he's taking ownership of you. And he, as our Heavenly Father, is taking care of us. That's why we look to him. We depend on him for everything in our lives. And so this is the new birth. It's this cleansing fire. It's the new mind. It's the new ideas. It's the new trajectory in your life. That you're no longer living for your old sinful man, as Paul calls it. This is the crucifying of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is that governing influence, or is that engine in our lives that convicts us of sin so that we can actually say, oh man, I'm having a struggle with this, a battle in this area of my life, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7. I'm having a battle here. So now I am, Lord, thank you for convicting me of this battle that I have, or this sin that I have. And now I need you to help me overcome this thing. I need you to help me to repent, to turn away from whatever it may be. We had a good discussion on that in our youth class this morning. I was thankful for that. And so it is a symbol of purification. It's a symbol of the new birth. It's a symbol of the new life. We're no longer living for the pleasures of sin, but we are living for the living God. And he, the Holy Spirit, is that fire, as Emily was saying, that fire within us that moves us in a new direction. So the moment that a believer receives by faith the free gift of salvation, one of that gift, part of that gift, the amazing part of that gift, is the person of the Holy Spirit who is being, as Jesus said, he will not speak on his own, but he will speak that which I tell him. So it's Jesus Christ. When we say we have Christ in us, it's the Holy Spirit that is actually living inside of us. Paul says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That we are the temple. God doesn't, we're no longer looking to this a building that we go, that their focus was, the sanctuary. He dwelt in the most holy place. He is living in each one of us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why over and over again, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to walk in the Spirit. Amen? There are some interesting things. This is always, you know, I'm sure that God has laughed at all of us at different times because of how spiritually blind we are. But the apostles, this question always makes me laugh when I see it, because he had spent 3.5 years teaching them about his kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. They had all of their hopes were built in an earthly kingdom. And he says to them, they say to him, as he's getting ready to ascend, he's been teaching them for all these 40 days. He's been with them, and they say, Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom? Lord, is it now that you're actually going to do this? And obviously, we have the privilege of hindsight, and that kingdom, while it is a spiritual kingdom, then all believers who have accepted Christ, who have the Holy Spirit living within them, are a part of that spiritual kingdom, but they were still looking for that earthly kingdom even after his resurrection, after all that, the 40 days of him teaching and still being with them, they still were looking for that. And as a human being, you know, I just imagine, I know God doesn't do this because he knows everything, and he knew they were going to ask the question, and he knew their mindset and everything else. But for me, it's like a face palm moment of, no, that's not where we're at right now. This is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. All of those things that he had told them up until that point in time. But anyway, praise God, he is more patient with us than we are. He goes on to tell them, he tells them something very important in verse 7. That I feel like as a Christian church, maybe we've missed. He says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. He specifically, while they are still wanting to know when his kingdom is going to come, he specifically tells them, it's not for you to know. You're never going to know. Your job is this. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to go out and share the good news of salvation. You're going to go share the good news of forgiveness. You're going to go be a witness for me in all the world. The reason I'm harping on it is I think it was an Adventist. I think it was an Adventist pastor has set a date. No, I don't remember. I don't want to say what denomination it was. Some pastor has set a date for sometime in May of 2026 that Jesus is going to return. And we've all heard these dates come and go through the years. I remember 2012. I remember, the world was supposed to collapse in 2000. I remember all the dates that people have set and come and gone through the centuries at this point. Jesus literally says, it's not for you. You don't know that. You're never going to. This is your job. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and your job is to go out and be a witness for me. That's what they were told to do. But here, I just read a headline recently. I don't remember if it was within our denomination or not. Somebody has set a date for sometime in May of 2026 for the return of Christ. It's not for us to know. We have our marching orders. We have our job as to what we're called to do. And he tells us in verse 8, you are to be a witness for me. That's your job. You are called to be a witness for me. And he goes on, and this is a major theme in the book of Acts, is the mission of the church, the sovereignty of God, the Holy Spirit's power. Those are the three that we'll talk about today as far as the themes of the book of Acts. The mission of the Christian church from its foundation was to be a witness for Jesus Christ. This is a main theme. Somebody tell me, when he tells them, you are to be a witness for me, what does that mean to you when you think of it? What does it mean to be a witness?
Share the gospel?
Sure. Any other thoughts? What does it mean to be a witness? And you can use any scenario you want to use.
Share your testimony.
Live as an example. Anything else?
Tell what you've seen and experienced.
That's it. You tell what you have seen and experienced. Somebody who is a witness to a car accident, they saw and experienced what happened, and they have their own perspective. Somebody who is a witness for Jesus Christ is somebody who has seen, witnessed, and experienced him in their life. It's very specifically to these men, as we're going to see by the time we get to the end of the chapter, if we get there, if I will stay on task, is they had to be, the original apostles, had to be someone who actually saw Jesus in his resurrected form. They had to be a literal witness to be able to go out and say, no, I saw him. I saw not only what he did in this life, I saw not only his miracles as a man, but I saw him in the 40 days after his teaching. They had to be a literal witness. That's how Matthias was chosen, because he was somebody who had actually seen. So we are to be witnesses. How does that translate for us today? I've never seen Jesus physically. How are we a witness today? Think to the song that we just heard. Think about your own experience. How are we a witness today? Because we don't fit the criteria of what is going to happen in Acts chapter 1. How are you a witness for Jesus today? The commission is the same. By what he's done in your life. That you're not the same person you were. There is still this living Holy Spirit power existing in the world today, that whosoever by faith has accepted Jesus Christ, they are now a witness, they have a testimony of what he has done for them, or you, or me. We're a living witness, a living testimony. Paul calls us living epistles to the world. An epistle that is still being written, by the way. Not everything in the letters that the apostles and the prophets wrote, especially if they're recording history, not all of them were good, right? There's ups and downs in the epistle. There's ups and downs in the Christian life. But that promise of the Holy Spirit still with us, still working with us, still trying to steer us in the way of the Almighty God, or to follow Jesus Christ, or to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. We are witnesses of the grace of God. We are witnesses of the mercy of God. We are witnesses to his forgiveness and the joy and the peace that comes from that. The joy and the peace that comes from knowing him as our personal Savior in a very tumultuous world. We'll come to that in a little bit. You'll receive power. And the power that we see specifically in the book of Acts, attending these men, this stamp of approval from God, this power that they go in, they were doing all the same things that Jesus did. They were healing people. They were resurrecting the dead. They were doing, as Jesus says, he says, you will do greater work than me, meaning greater in footprint. For me, I don't see anything more miraculous than resurrecting the dead. Jesus did that. The apostles did that. To me, that's just the most astounding miracle that could ever be. And so they didn't do anything like more magnificent. But the fact that there was a whole pile of them going out to share, and the footprint was much larger as a witness for the power in the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what he says their work would be greater. There were gifts. We'll come to the gifts at some point. Immediately in Acts chapter 2, there are gifts being given. They're speaking in other languages. They're doing all kinds of amazing things. And all of the things that the disciples did, it was not for their own glory or their own fanfare or anything like that. It was specifically to bring glory to Jesus Christ as the Savior. It was specifically to the speaking in tongues was an intelligent language that actually went out to tell people. It was not just gibberish that we hear. So it had a function to it. All right? But this theme right here, I will say, in verse 8, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism, this purifying influence, is a prerequisite of being a Christian. It is something that we all experience by faith in Jesus Christ, and there is a transforming influence that comes with it. It's a prerequisite. Let's keep reading. We'll try to read quickly here. Verse 9, and when they had spoken these things, they watched. He was taken up in a cloud and received them out of their sight. Verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So it's this, we use this verse as a second coming. We know that Jesus is going to come literally, physically, on the clouds. Is something that we're going to see. So this is a verse that we use in reference to that. This is where we get the picture of him coming on the clouds of glory. In the next few verses, maybe I could have a reader to break things up a little bit. Could somebody just read for me verse 12 through 14? 12 through 14. There's something very important in here.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the Zealot,
All right, thank you so much, sir. So they go back to Jerusalem. They listen to what Jesus says. He said, don't leave Jerusalem in the earlier verses. This gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift, the promise of the Father is going to come upon you. There is a verse here in verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. This is something, this idea of a group of people being in one accord in our world today almost seems, it's not almost, it appears to be impossible. We are living in a world that is purposefully, intentionally being destabilized. We are living in a time in which people are being divided in every way that you can possibly divide them, and there is friction and hatred. And it's not one side or another. It is a kaleidoscope of sides that you can take side or part of. People are being divided along racial lines, political lines, gender lines. You name it. The list goes on and on and on. So for me to even imagine what is happening here and to somehow say that that's going to happen, I don't know how that's going to happen. The only way that I guess I can imagine it is individuals in their own spiritual journey are all in the same place and they're all praying for the same thing wherever they are on the globe, because it is a spiritual kingdom that we're in currently. The amount of division and hatred for people across the board is just astounding. I am not very old, but I'm getting up there. But I can remember even going back 25 years where politically people didn't hate each other, even if they disagreed. They sought to, hey, we disagree on this, but we want to move forward for the good of the country or for the good of whatever the case may be. That is not the case today. Every way that we can possibly be divided on any given issue, we are being divided by this propaganda machine that controls our world, our news. And not to go too far off on this tirade, if you have ever watched, I watched this documentary years ago, I think I was still in college, on the rising of, it wasn't China, it was another communist nation, I think it was Joseph Stalin's rise, and the first part, the first avenues that they used was what media they had, which were newspapers. But they used that means of propaganda to begin introducing all kinds of dissension among the people so that they were constantly fighting among themselves and they could not align with each other. So that way they would never stand in unity against what the government was doing in later years. And I remember watching this 5-8 years ago, whatever it was, and I thought at that time, I thought the same thing's happening in our country. We're being divided in every way, shape, and form that you can so that no one will ever be united on any front, just factions of people. And so I remember watching that years ago, that documentary, and I thought, oh my, this is exactly where we are. And so I feel so bad in this destabilization process. I feel so bad for just the younger generations, the generation just behind me. I was reading a statistic the other day. Speaking of Gen Z, I think Gen Z is up through, what is it, 30? Gen Z, you guys are all Gen Z. Is it through 30? You're all in your 20s now, right? Yeah. This generation and beyond has been plastered with the most psychologically destabilizing things that you could imagine that has ever happened in human history. Right out, before we even get to the propaganda they've been subjected to, whether or not they have to choose the fundamental things that we've all taken for granted, like what gender they are. That was always just, God is sovereign, He assigned that to us at birth. That is what it is. And that's life. And you just seek to be a Christian in whatever, whether you're male or female. This generation has been so bombarded with they have to choose and figure it out on their own. My wife sees these people all the time, and it's all because of the power of suggestion. It's not because they may actually feel, there is a small percentage of people that have this dysphoria or whatever you want to call it, always has been, but it's always been a very small number. This number from Gen Z and beyond is just going up astronomically and is based on the power of suggestion. This simple thing, destabilizing the minds of people, causing depression, causing all kinds of things because they don't, we were never, it was just meant to be taught to you by your parents and your culture and the world around you that this is what you, this is male, this is female, and this is how you live and operate as a person in the world, as a functioning adult. There is so much psychological damage that happened from that. Right out of the gate, wait, time out. This is another amazing statistic. Before they even get into the world, almost one-third of Gen Z is already dead from abortion. 29 to 30%. That is trauma in and of itself. One of my older siblings was aborted. And I remember finding out at the age of 30, and I felt like I had a brush with death. Because I thought, man, that Russian roulette pistol could have gone off in my head. It is psychologically, it messes with your head. And so one third, right out of the gate, this generation's already gone. And guess what? 50% of the abortions today are young girls in their 20s. So the next generation is going to be beyond 30%. We're talking probably close to 50%, because 50% of them today are these young, the Gen Z. We are living in a world that has been severely destabilized. The Word of God, which says in the beginning, God made us male and female, that's out the door. The psychology, the constant division, the constant disruption of the world around you leads people to despair, to discouragement. Suicides through the roof. The destabilization of a culture. Totally abandoning the Word of God and the sovereignty of God and Him in our lives. I cannot, going all the way back off of my soapbox, I cannot imagine how to bring people with so many strong opinions into one accord in our world today. It is a supernatural thing that only God can do. So if we want to see this type of thing happening in our world today, I'm admonishing everyone, if you haven't figured out already, we are completely dependent on the power of God. We cannot manufacture this. We can't do it on our own. It was a miracle in their time. And with the amount of friction and chaos in our world today, it must be something where just the spiritual kingdom of God, people in their homes praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happening all over the world, that this is going to happen. I don't know. And I guess Jesus would tell me it's not for you to know. You just keep moving forward and sharing being a witness for Jesus Christ in your world. What's right? What's moral behavior? What's true? That's what we are called to be. We are called to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ in our sphere of influence. Praying for the Almighty God to do a work that only He can do. If we want to see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, we see the commitment to prayer and we see the commitment to being in one accord. And then Pentecost happens. but it means taking, I personally have felt, I was off social media for many years, and I got sucked back in when I was in college sometime because I had to sell some things, but I feel like I'm at a place again where I have to delete some apps. The blueprint for getting to this place of being in one accord is prayer, is pleading for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in each one of our lives so that we too can go forth. I'm translating what happened there in that time to our lives, that we're pleading for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in such a way that we too can go out and be witnesses, because that was the commission. It wasn't to figure out everything that may or may not happen. It was to go out and be a witness. That's what we are called to do. That's what we're called to do in Matthew chapter 28, and that's what he tells them again right here. This is your job. These are your marching orders, so to speak. It started out with one accord, with a unified group of Jewish believers who believed in the Messiah, who believed that Jesus Christ, who saw him with their own eyes. They were going out as witnesses to testify what they had seen. If we want to have any hope of unity in our world, our complete dependence must be upon this gift, upon Christ and upon his work in pouring out the Holy Spirit into his people, pleading for unity, praying for our world, pleading for power and boldness to go out into a world that is filled with chaos and confusion. They had to pray for boldness too. I loved reading that a few times. More than once, they had to pray for boldness. That tells me it's not just me. Right? It's not just me. We all need to pray for the boldness to be able to go out and speak. And folk, because of the orchestration of everything that is, it can be very hard to tell the truth today if you feel like your life is going to get wiped out. People losing all their livelihood for telling the truth. Especially when you're with our online world, people losing their jobs because they spoke the truth. My prayer for each one of us as we are going through this book of Acts together, we will move on to Acts chapter 2. The last part of the chapter is just about reinstating a new apostle. They apparently felt led to do that. Peter stood up and said, "Listen, one of our guys is dead." You remember Judas went out and hung himself. He says, "We need to appoint somebody else so that the number is back to 12. And that's when he lays out the criteria that this person has to be an eyewitness of Jesus after his ascension. He must be an actual witness, somebody who has a real living experience. Do you have a real living experience in your life? By faith, have you reached out to God and accepted Christ as your Savior? Okay, you're a witness. You're called to be a witness. The Holy Spirit is in your life. You would not be here today attending church, coming for a message from God or to read your Bible if the Holy Spirit wasn't moving in your life. Okay, you're a witness. And we're going to continue to grow and develop this idea as we go through the book of Acts together. And that's why Dean and I felt like it was a perfect timing to actually study about spiritual gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? So as we go out, as we leave this place, my admonishment for all of us today is as we consider this baptism of fire, as we consider seeking to be in one accord, seeking to be in harmony, seeking to be in unity, seeking for Holy Spirit power to be a witness in our sphere of influence. Let's pray. Kind Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your grace, your mercy in our lives. We want to thank you for your Spirit. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be your children. Help us, dear God, to be a reflection of you as we go out from here. And help us, dear God, give us the boldness that we need to say what's true in a very degraded, very sad, very fallen world. There are so many people who need your peace today. Lord, help us to be an instrument of sharing peace. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to be peace givers. And the only way that we as human beings can do that is to share the good news of forgiveness, the good news that Jesus has died for your sins and mine too. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants you to be in his kingdom. That's the only thing that's going to give peace to the troubled hearts of our world. He will forgive you for whatever it is that you've done. And he wants you to be in his kingdom. And he's not going to leave you where he finds you. He's going to continue to work in your life. And he's going to continue to transform you into his image. Lord, we pray for this wonderful gift in each of our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to the family. You can feel at home here. There's a lot of love that goes beyond these years. There's nothing like the fellowship of those who love the Lord. So welcome to the family. There's always room for more. The tablecloths are red and white. The tea is sweet and cold. The lines are long for that good fried chicken and green bean casserole. Old folks all are fanning, the young kids are at play. The preacher asks the blessing, it's a scene that seems to say, welcome to the family, you can feel at home here. There's a lot of love that goes beyond these years. There's nothing like the fellowship of those who love the Lord. So welcome to the family, there's always room for more.
We all feel like napping on a Sunday afternoon, but we stick around for a while to sing some good old gospel tunes. Doesn't matter if the voices and the songs are new or old, there's something the harmony that's speaking to my soul.
Welcome to the family, you can feel at home here. There's a lot of love that goes beyond these years. There's nothing like the fellowship of those who love the Lord. So welcome to the family, there's always room for more. When I count my blessings, it's easy to see my brothers and sisters that mean so much to me.
I think about the many times they've kept me in their prayers, and the countless ways they've always shown me that they care. And I know they'll still walk with me no matter what's ahead. Yeah, so much more than just their words, their lives have always said.
Welcome to the family, you can feel at home here. There's a lot of love that goes beyond these years. There's nothing like the fellowship of those who love the Lord. So welcome to the family. Welcome to the family, you can feel at home here. There's a lot of love that goes beyond these years. There's nothing like the fellowship of those who love the Lord. So welcome to the family. Oh, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. There's always room for more.
Scars, but I see him
ready to forgive us. And it's not at all in spite of who we are. When he said, of my life, every day possibility increases, 'cause he placed me in a dream that never dies. When he said,
through the shadows, revealing they're just like
upon a shame, no matter what the world may do. We stand upon this rock, spoken by the Lord of all. And though other lives built on sand may fall, we stand. Let us trust His every word, resisting every wrong. Let us read it and believe it. It's our only hope for standing strong. We stand on what is timeless. We stand on what is true. We stand upon a shame, no matter what the world may do. Settled in my soul, when everywhere I turn the storm is raging, into the Savior's loving arms I go. My Father gently leads through the unknown. There is peace in the shelter of His arms, a refuge from the storm, where I am safe from harm. Through the strongest winds and pouring rain, there's peace in the shelter. There's peace that passes.
set their sights above on a heavenly mansion.
Others long to gaze upon a jasper wall,
but I know there's more beyond the imagination.
It's the part that's never been explained at all.
I'm looking for the half that's never been told. I'm looking for the streets that are paved with gold. Wanna hear the rest of the story told when I get there. I wanna hear the voice of the one who died, telling how the things never been described, revealing every truth of eternal life that has never been told.
Every question that I had will then be answered. All the mysteries of God will then be clear,
unveiling secret after secret of His wonder.
He will tell me all I ever longed to hear.
I'm looking for the half that's never been told. I'm looking for the streets that are paved with gold. I wanna hear the rest of the story told when I get there. I wanna hear the voice of the one who died, telling how the things never been described, revealing every truth of eternal life that has never been told. I'm looking for the half that's never been told. I'm looking for the streets that are paved with gold. I wanna hear the rest of the story told when I get there. I wanna hear the voice of the one who died, telling how the things never been described, revealing every truth of eternal life that has never been told. The voice of the one who died, telling how the things never been described, revealing every truth of eternal life that has never been told. I'm looking for the half that's never been told.
Been looking
for the half,
every day been looking.
That's never been told. I'm looking for the half that's never been told. I'm looking for the streets that are paved with gold. I wanna hear the rest of the story told when I get there. I wanna hear the voice of the one who